time together around God's word. Before I start, I must tell you that I've had a serious word with Siri on my phone. I've had some harsh words with her. She won't interrupt us again. So you can be rest assured about that this morning. If you've got no idea what I'm talking about, that is a good thing. You haven't missed out on anything, I promise. But let's get into our message this morning. And so last week, we've seen, just through Cam's message, that when we pray our Father in heaven, it implies quite a few things. Firstly, it implies that we as Christians can come before God intimately. We can come to him as our daddy. We can come to him and we can have an intimate relationship with our Father. Secondly, we've seen that when we pray our Father in heaven, that implies that we are pledging allegiance to God rather than Caesar. In other words, we're pledging allegiance to God rather than the rulers and the authorities and the cultures and the things of this world. And thirdly, we saw from Cam's message that when we pray our Father in heaven, that means, that implies that we commit our lives to a different cause, to God's revolution. In other words, we sign up as soldiers to a life of adventure and power and commitment, a life that is committed to live into the story of God. Now, significantly from last week's message, we saw that this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, has implications. There's an implied response. And so I'm going to give you a heads up this morning as we go into this series that you can expect that from every sermon. As we go into this Lord's Prayer, every petition has got a wide response. Every petition within it has got an act of God, and alongside it, there's this implied participation from the believer. In other words, you know, for each of these six petitions we're going to look at this series, there's the sovereignty of God, but there's also this freedom and the responsibility of the believer that we've seen in Cam's message, that we will see this morning, and in each of these six petitions that we will work through, of which the first one we're going to hit this morning. Now, as has been mentioned already this morning, our first petition of the Lord's Prayer, that's the topic of this morning's message, is hallowed be your name. And so Jesus teaches his disciples and he says to them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And here, right from the start, this intimacy that we get to have with the Father is balanced by a sort of insistence on reverence towards God. The word hallowed means to render as sacred or to revere as holy. And so what we've got in this statement, friends, is a statement of praise and a commitment to honor and to hallow the name of God. Now, there's only four words that we're dealing with this morning. One is hallowed, as we defined just now. The other one I think that's worth defining is, what does it mean when we say God's name? You know, if we say we are to hallow God's name, what does that mean? For that, we go to Kenneth Bailey, who has been a great help on this. And this is the comment that he has made. He says, the name refers to one's person, character, and authority. In other words, when we're applying this to God, when we say, God, hallowed be your name, we're saying that all that God stands for should be treated as holy and honored because of his utter perfection and goodness. And now, to bring all of those definitions together, what we are saying when we are praying, God, hallowed be your name, is a statement. This is a summary statement. It's a statement of praise and a commitment to hallow or honor God's person, character, and authority. In other words, all that God stands for. So if you ask me, what does hallowed be your name stand for? This is a summarized statement that we're going to be dealing with this morning. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to delve into a little bit more detail on these different points, just to make sure we've got a proper understanding of what exactly it means. So firstly, it's a statement of praise. Just how fitting it is for God's people to come before God with absolute adoration and worship and praise when we enter into prayer. You know, the order of this prayer is significant. Praise comes a long ways before requests. It comes a long ways before even asking for forgiveness. So obviously this is quite important in the mind of Jesus. It's almost like he's saying, just come to the Father, sit at the Father's feet and worship and adore. Yes, bring your requests. Yes, come and ask for forgiveness. Yes, come and ask that we be not led into temptation, but ultimately, primarily, to start, first petition is sit at the feet of your Father and adore him, worship him for his utter perfection and holiness. One British theologian, Frederick Faber, he wrote the following poem. It's quite short. He said, "Only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss." You see, Jesus, friends, invites us to praise God from this first petition. And he does so not just because it's fitting for the Christian life, but because God is worthy of all praise. And so far this morning, we've heard about the names of God in the pre-service prayer. We've also heard about the names of God as has been read earlier on. But now, just for a moment, I want us to take the advice of Frederick Faber. And I want us for a moment just to sit and think of God as I read some of his attributes to you. Maybe you can close your eyes if you're comfortable with that. But basically, sit and think about God as we read about his attributes. God has no origin. While all created things necessarily originated somewhere at some time, God is self-existent. Aside from God, nothing is self-caused. Whatever God is and all that God is, he is in himself. He is outside of time. He has no past. He has no future. He simply is. He is infinite and knows no bounds. Whatever God is and all that God is, he is without limit. He does not change. He does not deteriorate, nor change for better. He possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. God is wise in himself, and all the shining wisdom of men or angels is but a reflection of that uncreated effulgence which streams from the throne of majesty in the heavens. God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. He is exalted far above the created universe, so far above that human thought cannot imagine it. God is everywhere, close to everything, and next to everyone. He is. He cannot cease to be what he is. And being what he is, he cannot act out of character with himself. He is at once faithful and immutable. All his words and acts remain faithful. God is kind, cordial, benevolent and full of goodwill towards men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. God is his own self-existent principle of moral equity. He simply acts like himself from within, uninfluenced by anything that is not himself. He possesses an infinite and inexhaustible energy within his nature, which disposes him to be actively compassionate. His good pleasure inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. His love has no beginning because he is eternal. His love has no end because he is infinite. It has no limit because he is holy. It is the quintessential of all spotless purity because he is immense. His love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence. We know nothing like his divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. He rules his creation as all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. Friends, how fitting it is that Jesus would say to us, when you come and pray, this is what you ought to do. This ought to be your first petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It is a statement of praise. And he invites us to start our prayer that way. Alongside this statement of praise, or this opportunity for us to come before our Father in praise, this sentence, this clause, is also an opportunity for us to renew our commitment to adore God, to renew our commitment to honoring his name, his person, his character, everything that God stands for. Jesus said it so well in Matthew chapter 15. He said the following. He says, "What good is it if we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far removed from him?" How futile it will be if we pray these words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," but our life shouts something totally different. You see, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the real deal. You see, someone might pray "Our Father in heaven" and not mean what they say, not know what they say. You know, they might not even want anything to do with God. It is just something that they say, and it might not mean anything. It might not impact them. It might not cause any self-reflection. But when someone says, Father, hallowed be your name, that necessitates a look in the mirror. By praying, our Father in heaven, like we saw last week, we pledge our allegiance to God rather than Caesar. We commit our lives to a different cause. We sign up as soldiers to this life of adventure and danger and commitment, living into God's story. But by praying, hallowed be your name, we get the chance to examine, assess, and renew that commitment. Let me just repeat that last sentence. By praying, hallowed be your name, we get the opportunity to examine, to assess, and to renew that commitment. We have a family at some time away this week, and the one night I was sitting next to the fire with my wife, and I said to her, the biggest challenge that I'm facing at the moment, just with the increased ministry work in my life, you know, with preaching and being involved with God and so forth, and there's more Bible reading and Bible study, which I absolutely love. But what accompanies that is just this, you know, my own failures and my own shortcomings. These things are coming to the fore more than ever before. As I study the Bible and as I ponder the scriptures and as we work through the study guides and so forth. And you see, beforehand, when I was an accountant for the last 10 years, sure, there was lots of ministry, there was lots of preaching and Bible study. But for most part of the week, you know, my mind was set on financial statements. My mind was set on taxation or whatever the case might be, and I was kind of distracted by that. But these last couple of months, just focusing on prayer and the Word of God and preaching and studying and so forth, just my own shortcomings, my own failures, these type of things have come to the surface and they've been before me. And the big challenge has been then to speak to people and to preach and to do, you know, to give theological output with these things before me. And so in this time, I'm learning all about the mercy and grace of God. I'm learning how to deal with these things. But friends, I tell you what, when I read something like this, that I can come before God and I can renew my commitment, I am ecstatic. I can renew my commitment to follow him, to honor him, what he stands for, his person, his character, his nature, and everything about him. And I can do that as often as I pray for my daily bread, according to the Lord's Prayer. And how I long, friends, for all of us, I think, you know, we should all really praise God for this fact. None of us are perfect. And the fact that we can come and we renew our commitment needs to really mean a lot. You see, how I long to be like Jesus. Jesus lived his life in such a way. He was always looking for the leading and the guiding of the Father. He was always attentive to the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus not only said what the Father wanted him to say, but he said it in the way that the Father wanted him to say it. His acts, everything that he did, it was all in line with the Father's will, with the Father's character and person and who he was. He was obsessed with honoring the Father. Just look at some of these texts on your screen. Some of the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, he says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Just notice this sensitivity towards the leading and the guiding of the Father, the honoring of the Father. John chapter 10, he said this, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Oh, how I want to be more like Jesus Christ. But praise God, we can renew our commitment to honor his name and to live into God's story every day. And we renew this by praying once more, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Friends, there's one more thing I want to touch on this morning. And it's one more opportunity for us to imitate our older brother, to imitate Jesus Christ. There's one more way, one more opportunity for us to step into his shoes, to wear his clothes, to enter the garden and weep with him, to share his suffering and to share his victory. And that is in the area of lament. You see, when we pray, hallowed be your name, yes, it's an invitation for us to praise God. Yes, it's an opportunity for us to renew our commitment to honoring God. But when we pray those words, we cannot help but think about the world that do not honor God the way ought to be honored. We cannot help but think about just the things that are going on in the global church that dishonors God, or the things maybe perhaps in your neighborhoods or in our personal lives. You see, the world has injustices and disfigurement and sin, and all of these things are not in line with what God stands for, to use Bailey's definition. Likewise, the disunity in the global church, right about our own personal shortcomings, all of these things provide an occasion for lament. That means there's this deep mourning or a sorrow over the way that things are compared to the way that things ought to be. Now, when we speak about prayer for lament, one might think, what are we talking about? Well, I just want to say this morning, it is a very biblical thing to come with a burden before God, to take the burden of God for the world, for other people, and to bring that before God in prayer. We see it in the Psalms, when we look at the Psalms and the genres of the Psalms, that the greatest portion of the Psalms are lament Psalms. It is the people of God coming before Him with God's burden for the people, and praying it through, and sitting in His presence, and partaking of that sorrow. You see, this morning, as a footnote, let me say the following. We are supposed to be a joyous people. If we are only sorrowful, if we only mourn, we only lament, but we never have joy, then something is wrong and we've got a skewed theology. We are meant to be a joyous people. I mean, the Bible tells us we have found the pearl of great price. We have rivers of living water gushing out from us. We are loved by God and have fellowship with God. We have eternal life. We have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. We have these things, and Philippians 4 tells us, it commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. We ought to be people who have exceeding joy in our lives. Nevertheless, as we come to this prayer, we are also called to join Jesus Christ in the prayer of lament. You see, as we consider the world and we consider the church globally and we consider our neighborhoods and perhaps our own failures and shortcomings, it should grieve our hearts. It should bring a discontentment in our spirits. And then we've got a choice. That either we ignore those things and we ignore the shortcomings, or we join Jesus Christ in lament. Or as Bonhoeffer put it, we partake in the messianic suffering of God in Christ. And in a sense, we imitate our older brother. We weep as he wept over Jerusalem and his fellow Jews. We allow ourselves to go to the place where God can share his heart with us. You see, when we lament, we are saying, God, give us your heart. We take this burden that God is not being praised. He's not being honored and adored by this world and the cultures of this world. He's being dishonored in certain parts of the church globally and perhaps in our neighborhood, in our personal. So all of these things, we're saying, God, we're bringing it before you. We're carrying this burden, the burden of God, this messianic suffering of God in Christ. And we bring it before you and saying, God, please, won't you honor your name? Won't you show yourself holy to this world? Won't you show yourself holy to my neighbors, and even more so to myself? You see, friends, when we enter into lament, one might ask, why not just ignore it? Why not just stick to the praise and to the recommitting of ourselves to God? Why enter lament? Let me say the following. I'll give you two reasons, and I'm going to finish with that. Lament and carrying this burden of God, it takes your prayer life to a place, to a depth that you have never experienced before, and it takes your intimacy with the Father to a place you have not experienced before. You know, about 5-6 years ago, I can share something of my personal story. I was a little bit discontent with Christianity and discontent just with my own experience of God. I got tired of reading books about people who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew somebody, who knew God. I wanted to know God for myself. And so this hunger was birthed within me, this burden, this discontentment in my spirit. And I set out to seek God in prayer. And you know, the first week or two or three, you know, I had some eloquent words. I had some really nice prayers. You know, I had some nice words stringed together. But as the weeks went on and the months went on, I realized that words are light and words are superficial. And my prayer is enter into something much deeper. Into Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, about a groaning in the spirit, about deep sighing, about something in your heart that's saying, God, please, you must come, you must do this. Friends, when this burden of God grabs a hold of us, when this prayer of lament grabs a hold of us, it takes us to depths in prayer we have not experienced before. And in those times, even without words, even just sitting in the presence of God with the burden of the Lord upon your heart, you're experiencing an intimacy with God that you've never experienced before. And I understand why Bonhoeffer would say it's a sharing of the messianic suffering of God in Christ. But the second reason I want to encourage us to take this prayer of lament seriously is when we have this burden, when we have this concern about our world and about God's honor and about the church and about our neighborhoods and about our own state of sanctification or Christ-likeness, when we have this burden, it prepares us to do something about it. It prepares us to do something about it. It motivates us. You see, if you don't feel anything towards the people around you or in your neighborhood, you've got no burden, it's going to be very hard to go and reach them. And so this is important for next week's sermon. As we look at the kingdom of God and the role that we play to go and bring a change in this world, in our neighborhoods and in the church. But don't skip this step. The prayer of lament, the prayer of coming and carrying this burden that God is not being honored in the way, in the world, in the way that he ought to be. And so I want to conclude with that this morning, friends. I want to encourage you. When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are saying it's a statement of praise. We are praising him because he is worthy to be praised. But it's also an opportunity to renew our commitment to honoring him with our lives. And thirdly, it's an occasion for us to come in lament and carry this burden that God has for this world. And so I want to encourage you with that. And I want to finish off with this last poem. It says the following. It says, this is the God we adore, our faithful and unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and neither knows measure nor end. This Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Devin, for helping unpack some very deep and